It's going to be pretty easy to get some really good eye contact with everybody in the congregation today. So if it seems like I'm preaching at you, I might be preaching right at you. So in 1899, there was a book written called The Natural Decline of War. And the premise of this book was that the 20th century was going to see the elimination of war. The popular belief was that there was going to be this huge upswing of progress in science and in communication, and that socially there was going to be this overwhelming goodwill that would happen among people in the world, and that peace was going to spread because of the progress of the human heart. 20th century. Clearly, the 20th century didn't turn out as predicted by that author. There was progress, for sure, but there was also two world wars, state-sponsored terrorism. We saw the killing fields of Cambodia, Rwanda, Bosnia. Millions were murdered by their fellow human beings, 20th century. And there's a very much different mood about the future in the 21st century, isn't there? Filmmakers portray this all the time. Filmmakers portray the future as this dark and desolate mood with storylines of just a few people surviving after this nuclear holocaust or this global pathogen outbreak, you know, like I Am Legend. Everybody see that movie, I Am Legend? Just a few people are left in the world of the future, and those few are fighting off flesh-eating zombies or something like that. I don't know, right? That's the mood that we have in our world, and we've been talking about Peter's letter in the series called On Christ the Solid Rock, and we've been receiving a lot of great information about what the Christians were going through in that time period. Christians were receiving all these negative responses from their families and from the community because of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter's overarching message in his letter is basically, Christian, don't throw in the towel. That's his message to us. Don't give up the faith because you're a part of a much bigger narrative. The Christian storyline has a happy ending. How many believe that? It's not a happy ending. It's not a happy ending where this magnificent human effort and reason wins the day of the future. The happy ending is going to be brought by God. And the story of the scriptures that we've been placed into has a beginning and has a middle and has an end, and it goes like this. God did not abandon the world. God stepped in. God stepped in the person of Jesus, and he identified with our sin, and he entered into our suffering, and he entered into our death. That's the beginning of the story. God personally defeated death on the cross. And God raised Jesus up from the dead. I got one. Amen. And new life then began in the risen Son of God. You see, God has not abandoned the world even yet today, that he has poured out his Spirit on the church and he's given the church a special mission. And we're to go and announce to the world that God loves the world. And that there's hope for planet Earth in the return of Jesus Christ. There's hope for planet Earth. God is going to lift us up. God is going to lift up the planet beyond sin, beyond death, and into the glory of his presence. That's the future. That's the happy ending that we belong to, that we have been fit into this storyline. And in chapter 4 today, we're going to see where Peter says, don't give up. There's a glorious ending. Don't give up. There is a glorious ending. Let's pray. Lord, we we need to be encouraged today. And we need to be encouraged with your return, your soon coming return. And Lord, we need your help as we look at suffering, we look at hurt, we look at pain. We look at how to handle that in the world that we live in. And we need to be encouraged with what your word says, that there's an end nearing us, that there's a happy and a glorious ending for us. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged today in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Chapter 4, 1 Peter. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, and drunkenness, and orgies, and carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. Verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. And we'll stop there in the scripture reading. Now, Peter tells us in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. And the Christians that Peter is writing to may have been asking a question that we ask from time to time. Is it worth it to keep going in our faith? Maybe you've not asked it out loud. Maybe you've asked it internally. Is it worth it to keep going in your faith? Why not just give up in our faith? And Peter, see, was encouraging the Christian by saying, here's what you need to do to equip yourself to deal with hardship. You need to arm yourselves with a certain viewpoint. You need to arm yourselves with a certain perspective on life. He says in verse 1, if you're going to keep on believing, it's important that you have a certain perspective on life and on suffering. We need to think about suffering in a particular way. We need to think about suffering in a certain way. Now, we need to pause for just a second and point out that Peter is mainly talking about the suffering that comes as a result of our personal faith in Christ. He's talking about the slander that we experience because we've named the name of Jesus. He's talking about the false accusations that we receive for being a Christian. He's talking about society's disapproval of us just for the sheer fact that we are calling ourselves Christians. That's what Peter is talking about when he mentions the word suffering. He's not talking about all kinds of suffering. But we can find some application, I think, to all the pain that we go through in this world. And the pain that I mention is, I'm not talking about waiting 5 extra minutes in line at Walmart. That's not pain. I mean, you know that's not pain. You know, people call this kind of whining a first world problem. A first world problem. You know, this phrase first world problem was actually added to online dictionaries. There is actually a phrase, a term, a definition for first world problem. And here's the definition. A first world problem is a slang term used to refer to issues in first world countries. By the way, you live in a first world country. Just if you didn't know. It's a slang term to refuse to issues in first world nations that are complained about only because of the absence of more pressing concerns. Let me give you an example. Slow internet access. No Wi-Fi at Starbucks, free Wi-Fi. Compared to, in contrast to, half of the world's population, one half of the world's population, 2.8 billion people, survive on less than $2 a day. 2.8 billion people in this world live on $2 or less a day. But our problem is slow internet access. That's a first world problem. So we're not talking, that's not the kind of pain that we're talking about. That's not the kind of suffering we're talking about. That's really not pain at all. But there are times where we experience serious pain in the world. How many know that? We experience losses that break our hearts. We experience the loss of friends or the loss of loved ones. We experience the loss of a child and we suffer. Loss comes by way of broken marriages. Sometimes we experience loss and hurt and suffering and pain because we have a broken dream, something that we aspire to. It never comes to pass. It never comes to fruition. And it hurts, and we're broken about that dream. Our hearts are broken sometimes because of betrayal. We've been betrayed, and I know many of you have been betrayed by others. Maybe even by your own family members, you've been betrayed. And so we have serious pain in this world. And so how do we spiritually arm ourselves in these kinds of situations? How do we arm ourselves? How do we deal with these types of sufferings and hurts and pains in our lives? And Peter says, equip yourselves to deal with hardship by thinking through the meaning of Christ's suffering. He says, since Christ has suffered, arm yourselves with the same attitude. He says, thinking through what Jesus suffered will enable you and me to go through whatever it is that we're going through as we think about Jesus and his sufferings. And so how does thinking about Christ's suffering encourage us? Well, when we think about the cross of Jesus, one thing that can help us is knowing that suffering does not mean that we've been abandoned by God. Suffering does not mean that we've been abandoned by God. God never minimizes your pain and suffering. God never minimizes our sin. God doesn't look down and on what I'm going through and say, just get over it. It's no big deal. It really doesn't matter. Just get over it. God doesn't do that. We do that. We do that with other people. We tell people all the time, just get over it. Just move on. Just get over it. We'll do that all the time with people. We'll do that with ourselves. We'll tell ourselves as a way to deal with the pain in our own lives. We'll just say, well, just get over it, Bruce. Move on. But God never does that. God never minimizes our pain. He never minimizes our suffering. God takes sin and God takes suffering and God takes injustice. He takes that seriously. He takes it seriously enough that he sent his son to bleed and to die on a cross. That's how seriously he takes it. And so when we think about our suffering, we need to think about Jesus. We need to understand that when we hurt, we're not abandoned. He hasn't abandoned us. He hasn't abandoned us at all. And secondly, as we think about the cross of Jesus, we need to know that God is joining us in our suffering. Have you ever thought about that? God's joining us in our own suffering. See, God's not aloof. God's, you know, the cross of Jesus tells you and me that God stepped into the world. He's not out there not caring, not really minding what is going on in your life. God stepped into the world. He experienced what we experience. He identified with our sin. God gets it when we hurt and suffer. And because Jesus was abandoned and forsaken, you and I never need to be abandoned and forsaken by God. Huh? You see, when he bore the penalty for the world's sin, there was a moment when he experienced separation from God the Father. And he did that so we won't ever, ever, ever again have to experience separation from God the Father. And he did that for us. He joined in our suffering. He joined in. And when we think about the cross, it does not always mean that we have failed. You know, when we're going through a hard time, I don't know about you, but I do this all the time. Usually the first thing we do is to look inside. Have you ever had this experience? We think to ourselves, I must have done so many things wrong. God must be punishing me. You ever been there? Yeah. This thing that I'm going through, it's got to be because I've done a bunch of stuff wrong. And this is a way that he's punishing me. But I want you to think about this with me. Think about Jesus. He didn't suffer because he did something wrong. He suffered because he was faithful to God. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we go through hard times because we've stood up for something that's true, right? We spoke up for something that's right. And sometimes we just experience hard times because we're being faithful to God. I love what Pastor Rich Nathan says. He says, you know, we need to remember that there's another team on the field. We're not playing the game of life by ourselves. And he went on to share this. I think it's a great illustration. He said, you know, we want life as a Christian to be like summer football practice. And for those of you not familiar with football, summer football practice is done in shorts and t-shirts. And summer football practice, there's no contact permitted, you know, by the players. Everyone is just running through the plays, but nobody's hitting each other. Nobody gets hurt, right? But game day is different, right? All right, game day, there's this opposing team with pads on, and they're angry, and they want to slam you in the ground every play, right? That's game day. But see, here's the way we think the Christian life should go. We think the Christian life should be summer football practice. We want it to be summer football practice, right? And we don't want any contact. We don't want to get hurt. We don't want any pain. We don't want any suffering. We don't want to get attacked. We don't want problems. And then when we do experience all of those things, we cry out to God and we say, what's going on? Right? Why am I experiencing so much hurt? Well, it's because there's another team on the field. That's why. There's another team on the field of life. And we're not playing the game by ourselves. How many know that? There's a supernatural evil in this world. And there's more going on in this life than just run-of-the-mill human weakness. We have an enemy. We have an opposing team. There is Satan and his demonic forces. And so when we think about Jesus and his cross, we need to realize that sometimes we experience hardship not because we've failed, but because we're close to Jesus. That's why we're experiencing hardship, because we have another team. You know, you didn't know this, but when you signed up for Jesus, you got a target, right, on your chest. Huh? And the enemy's out for us to kill and to steal and destroy and to eliminate us, or at least to get us to just to give up our faith. And we have an opposer together with his team, and they're pursuing us, and they're wanting to inflict pain, and sometimes they do inflict pain, don't they? Enemy forces. And so we need to know that sometimes when we consider the cross, and when we consider what we're going through, it has nothing to do whatsoever with us failing. As a Christian, as a believer, it has to do with us being in the game. And the game involves two teams. We're on God's team, and there's an opposing team. They've got pads on, right? They got helmets on. They're not just running through the plays. This is for real. This is for real. And when we consider the cross of Jesus, we need to know that suffering doesn't mean that this is the end of the story. When we think about the suffering of Christ, Peter says, picture this. Jesus was rejected. In the garden, he was crying out to God. He was mocked. He was betrayed by a close friend. He was abandoned by all of his friends. In the end, he was left to himself. People heaped abuse on Jesus. People were spitting on his face, were pulling out his beard. They were whipping him. He experienced the physical agony of nails driven into his hands. He experienced the spiritual agony of bearing the entire world's sin. And if we only looked at that moment of the life of Jesus, it would be terribly discouraging, wouldn't it be? It would be terribly discouraging. If that's the only moment that we looked at in the life of Jesus, that would be discouraging. But we know that wasn't the end of the story. Huh? He was risen from the dead. God raised him up. And this helps us to have the right perspective on life, because here's what Peter's saying. Peter is saying you cannot find the meaning of suffering in the middle of your story. The middle of our story of suffering is confusing and perplexing, isn't it? When you're in the middle of something going on in your life, you don't understand what's going on. It's confusing. It's painful. You're perplexed by it. And it's only when we get to the end of the story that we can look back, right? And we can say, now I get it. Have you ever had this experience? Now I understand what I went through. Most of us have been in this place. You've had a horrible experience. Something unexpected just catches you off guard. And you're not prepared for it. And you find yourself in a place where you can't manage it. You can't fix it. You don't know what to do. But you believe God loves you. And you believe God is good. And you believe God has not abandoned you. So all that you know to do, all you can do, is to admit your problem is way too big for yourself. It's way too big for you. And then you press in. And you become more radically dependent on God. You depend upon Him in that moment. In the middle, you depend upon Him of suffering. And many times, not always, but many times, as we depend upon God in the middle of our pain and in the middle of our suffering, we will experience a new and fresh closeness with God. Something will take place within us if we just press in to depend upon Him in the middle of that story of suffering. On the other side of suffering, you know what we can experience? This is what we can experience. We can find ourselves kinder. We can become more loving of other people. We can become more dependent upon God. We can become more sensitive to other people as we get to the end of the story. Amen? And so, it's good to know when we're in the middle of stuff. You ever get in the middle of stuff? Right? That's just like, ugh. You'd like to get out of it, but you know it's going to be a while. You ever been there? It's good to know that that's not the end of the story. That there's an end. There's a coming end to the story, and where we can learn some things. So Peter says, you know, when you're experiencing suffering, he says, think about Jesus. Think about Jesus. When you're in the middle of pain, think about Jesus. And it can encourage us. It can encourage us to not give up. To not give up. Then he says something in verse 2 that's interesting. I'll read it again to you. He says, as a result, the Christian does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. Verse 3, you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. And Peter's saying something else to us here. He's saying, arm yourselves with this perspective. Arm yourself with this. Some of the suffering Christians go through has to do with the past and the present. Some of the suffering that we go through as Christians has to do with the past clashing with the present. In the past, before we knew Jesus, we lived in conformity to the world. Right? In the past, we ran with the crowd. We found ourselves in that old familiar saying, we ran with the crowd. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You ran with the crowd. And we conformed to the values of those around us. We looked for the path of least resistance. We ran with the crowd. But now that we've chosen Jesus, now that we've chosen to live a life out of sync with the world, right? We're experiencing a clash. And choosing to live out of sync with the world is going to result in some suffering. You're going to suffer. You're going to have people oppose you. You're going to have people abuse you. Because you've chosen to live out of sync with the world. And I hope that you hear what Peter is saying. I think it's really implied here. He's saying to be a Christian means that at some point in life, you experience a radical break. That's part of being a Christian, is that there, at some point, there was a radical break in your life. You make a firm decision to stop running with the crowd, and you submit your life to the domination of God's Spirit. And something took place, and there was a break right there. There was a radical break with the world. And see, and that's really part of what it means to be a Christian, is that you've experienced a radical change in your life. A radical change in your life. How many have experienced a radical change in your life? It's a good question. Can you say, I've experienced a radical break, a radical change in my life? Can you say, I was one of those people, but because of what Jesus did in my life, I am different now. I am different. I am not the same person. I am not a person of the world. I'm a person of faith. I'm a new creation. Amen? And then verse 4 to 6, he says, you know, they think it's strange, these opposers, these abusers, they think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they'll have to give account to him who's ready to judge the living and the dead. It says, for this reason the gospel was preached, right? Peter assumes something about the Christian. He says, if a Christian, you're not going to like this. I'm just kind of tipping you off. If a Christian is regularly around non-Christian people, there ought to be some degree of verbal abuse. You should be receiving verbal abuse if you're around non-Christian people a lot. People should get upset with you because you're not in sync with the world. People should be ridiculing you. I'm sharing good news, aren't I? All right. But it's true. There ought to be some degree of verbal abuse. There ought to be some degree of abuse by those that are not yet Christians. If you're hanging around them and you're a Christian. Why? Because you think differently. You act differently. You talk differently. You've made a radical break. You're not running with the crowd. You're not running with the world. You're running with Jesus. You're running with the Father. You submitted yourself to the domination of God's Spirit. You're living to the best of your ability under the authority and the will of God. And so Peter, he encourages you and me as Christians. He tells us to arm ourselves with this perspective. And here's the perspective. When we're going through a hard time, remember something. God will judge. He says it in verse 5, I believe it's verse 5, he says, they'll have to give an account, those who abuse you. They'll have to give an account to the one who's ready to judge the living and the dead. God will judge. And we don't like to hear that too often. We always want to hear God is love, but God will judge. And abusers, always they think that they're getting away with their abuse of other people. Abusers always think that they're getting away with something. They think nobody sees them, right? But God sees them. God will vindicate, and God will call them to account. May not be in this life, but you can be sure that they will have to give an account for the abuse that they inflicted upon Christians. And so we need to think about this whole idea of time and, in the present, now that we have aligned ourselves with Jesus in the present, the past, right, the world, right, it clashes with us, and there's always going to be this clash, and we might experience some friction in our lives as a result of that. He tells us to think about that. Finally, verse 7. I love the verse. Peter just emphatically says, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. He says, when you're going through hardship and when you're going through suffering, arm yourself with this perspective. Be encouraged because there's going to be an amazing ending to the story. There's going to be an amazing ending to the story. Right? The end of all things is near. And so I want to share it with you, the end. We said it once. Let's rehearse the story again. God's come to the planet. God sent his son to die on a cross. God has defeated the power of sin on the cross. He has broken the power of evil in this world. God has identified with us through his suffering and his death. God has raised his own son from the dead, and he began a new work of creation. And God has put his spirit on the church, and he's told the church to go to the world and tell them that God loves them and that there is much hope in God. And one day, says it's near. One day, Christ is going to return to planet Earth. Christ is going to return to planet Earth. He's going to return. He's going to lift up this planet. He's going to lift up his people beyond sin. He's going to lift us up beyond death forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. The end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Amen. God, help us to have good perspectives. Help us to have the right perspective. Help us, Lord, to think on Jesus. And as we think on Jesus, let us be encouraged. Think on you, Lord. Our suffering is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. Compared to the glory that awaits us, our suffering is nothing. And just as your word says, Lord, we cry out, come quickly. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. I don't want to presume anything, so if some of you today need to make a break with the world and submit to Jesus and receive forgiveness and new life, make that radical break today. I invite you to come after the service and I will help you make that break today. You don't know that you're a Christian, but you want to make that break, submit to God. I'll help you do that. Some of you might feel like you've been abandoned by God. I just want to say to you that you have not been abandoned by God. Take encouragement in that. Whatever you're going through, He's with you. And it's true, sometimes we suffer because of our own poor choices, but sometimes we just suffer and have hard times because we have an enemy. So if you feel like you're in a battle with the enemy, I just invite you to stand. We want to pray for you. That the Lord would pour out strength. Feel like you're in a battle. Some of you just want to rejoice that you really are in God's amazing storyline. He's put you in the story. You just want to rejoice. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God for your grace. I invite you to stand. You just want to thank God today. That you know the end of the story. And you're in that story. And the ending will be a good one for you because you've embraced Jesus. And one day you're going to embrace Him face to face. Won't that be great? Oh, my. He's going to come. He's going to come. And we'll know him because we know his voice. So God, we want to arm ourselves with a new perspective as we deal with life. And that our first response would be to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Pray for some that are in the middle of a story of suffering right now, that you get them to the end. Move them to the end, Lord. Just move them to the end. Help them to see some good things, God, that you want to do in their lives. Just move them to the end. So God, pour out your Holy Spirit, your blessings, God, upon those who are receiving prayer and those who are standing, and all of us, God, we just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, and blessings. And we thank you for this day. It's been a good day. A good day in God has been had. And we praise your name for it. Amen. Amen. Be blessed. If you need some prayer, we'll pray with you for sure.